Thank you, Yvonne. If you please stand with me while we read the Word of God. The scripture passage for today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and the sermon title is Judging Always Wrong. Hear the word of the Lord. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God remains forever. And Pastor Tolley, we're excited to hear what God's speaking through you today.
Thank you.
A few years ago, probably three, Nancy, when I hurt my eye, I was in our backyard and there's several huge trees, beautiful trees, and I did the unpardonable sin of trimming those without any eye protection, and you know the rest of the story. I injured my eye so badly that the eye doctor said, this is the worst abrasion of an eye that I have ever seen. And he said, really, there's not a whole lot I can do to make it like it was. So why do I bring this up? Because when it says here in the bulletin, has the question, is judging always wrong? We're going to get into a section here that helps us understand this passage, and it's about the eye. And so I hope you're blessed by this passage. It was a wonderful blessing to me. Let's ask God to open it up, help me open it up, that we'll be blessed also, and that he'll be praised and magnified. Thank you for this passage, Father, a convicting passage. And we just pray that we will give ourselves to listening, that you'll help us, Father, to understand the application, apply it to our hearts for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is judging always wrong? I'm not going to ask for your hands to be raised if you think it is or isn't, because it would probably be about 50-50, I'm guessing. Some would say, yeah, it's always wrong. I mean, that's what it... Jesus says, don't judge. And others would say, I don't think it's always wrong. Well, let's look at this text. There are some passages in the Bible that have such universal appeal, they were even embraced and often quoted by unbelievers. You know that to be true. You know believers at work or in your neighborhood that love to use this passage when you are talking to them about certain issues, certain things in our culture, whatever, that are wrong, and they go, well, you shouldn't be so judgmental. Why are you that way? It's not, I mean, we have a right to do what we want to do. We have freedom in America. So I want to open that up. And I'm kind of thinking twice about some things here. I wonder if I should say it. But I'm going to say these things that I've already prepared for, because it hits home pretty hard sometimes. And we need that sometimes. I know I do. Because I was called, my wife and I, a few months ago to somebody's home who had tried to commit suicide and wanted me to come over and my wife to talk with him and his wife. And he used a pistol. He missed, broke the window. And there was a policeman there. And so I had the opportunity, if you want to call it that, to talk with the gentleman and his wife about the issue. And there were a lot of issues. And as I look back, you know, I probably wasn't as meek as I should have been. I know so much about this person that his faults are very evident, and I guess mine are too. And I just had to be honest about it. Well, maybe I was a little too honest. Maybe I wasn't as gentle. I tried. And maybe I was judging. So later on, I wrote a little note to the person and asked for forgiveness for not being as meek as I should have. And perhaps I was judgmental. I just don't know if I didn't video the encounter. Now, it's a real delicate thing to talk about, because later on that same person tried to commit suicide again a few months later. So now I'm thinking, I'm really glad that I did speak up and say these things. And the person, you can tell I'm struggling, because this whole issue of judging and meekness, it's a judgment call. And we're going to open this up. How do many people misinterpret the words of Jesus, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Well, they insist that "judge not" means a true Christian never expresses an opinion about other people and their faults or sins. And it works something like this. Remember, these people don't like this word "judgment," and they throw that in your face quite a bit. I've had it thrown in mine. These people insist that we must tolerate, be very tolerant, and we must allow almost anything in our culture and in other people's lives. For instance, abortion, they say. It's a free country, love it or leave it, but don't judge other people who have had abortions. Homosexuality, be tolerant. It's none of your business what I do in my home behind closed doors. Fornication and adultery. They insist that times have changed. Don't be old-fashioned. Don't point a finger at others, because if you do, there are three more pointing right back at you. That's what they say oftentimes, right? It's a clever little statement, isn't it? Don't point a finger at others, because if you do, there are three more pointing right back at you. It's very clever and it sounds very good, but I'm not going to tell you quite yet what I think about that. But this cannot be the correct interpretation of the words of Jesus in the passage for us today, "Judge not." That can't be the proper interpretation. Why do I say that? I say it because of what I read with my own eyes in Matthew 7, verse 6, the words of Jesus. Look there at Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus is saying this, not Rod Tolley. I'm reading it, but Jesus said these words. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." That's pretty straightforward. You see, in this verse, Jesus calls certain people dogs and swine. He makes a judgment about what they are, and he calls them dogs and swine because of their sinful lifestyle. But if we intend to obey the words of Jesus here in verse 6, then we are called to exercise judgment. Now, I don't think Jesus is wanting us to call people that are in the kind of sins that Jesus was addressing dogs, pigs, swine, but he's the Son of God. And he also said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you Pharisees, you scribes and Pharisees. On the outside, you look like whitewashed tombs. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." Now, I've seen dead men's bones. I've worked at a cemetery when I was in college. There was a cemetery right next door to my dorm. And one of the jobs that my boss gave me and my roommate, because he worked there with me, "We want you to unearth what's at the bottom of that grave. And we're going to move the bones somewhere else." Well, thanks. Well, how much do I get paid for this? Sorry about laughing, but it's kind of hilarious when you think about it. That's a pretty heavy job to give a freshman in college. And so we did it, and guess what? There's nothing down there. There was just powder. Dead men's bones. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. Pretty nasty thing that I saw. Pretty nasty thing that are in the Pharisees and scribes, and there are Pharisees and scribes living all around us in our culture who think that they're very holy people, but they're like dead men's bones. That's what Jesus says. He's judging. Is he wrong? But I don't think he's wrong. I know he's not wrong because he's the Son of God. Now in Matthew 7:15, we read these words. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Wow. Pretty nasty thing to say. I'm being facetious. It goes on to say here, you will recognize them by their fruits. I cannot beware of false prophets unless I judge, unless I evaluate and discern who they are. I cannot marry who I married unless I judge that she's going to be a wife of integrity, she's going to be a good mom to our kids, and a good wife to me. I have to make that judgment. Is all judging wrong? I'm asking the question, and I'm going to answer it right now. No. And Jesus goes on to say about these false prophets in verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. Well, that means I have to make a judgment about the fruits. And then I'll know if they're false prophets. Oh, but why be judgmental, Pastor Tolley? Don't you know Jesus said here, don't judge lest ye be judged. Come on, folks. You know that the Bible has to be taken in its context. I say, folks, those people that make those judgments. So I'll read it again, verse 20. By their fruits you will know them. If I am to obey the Lord's command here in Matthew chapter 7, then I must exercise judgment. And I do it all the time. I'm judgmental. You're judgmental. We make judgments all the time. When I joined a church at Seventh Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I went in. Were you there? Did you join when I did? I don't remember. Okay, you were there with me. They asked good questions. Can we hear your testimony? What do you do for devotions? And guess what? They judged whether or not my testimony was a legitimate testimony, and they said yes, and you may join the church later on. They made me one of the pastors, but that's a different story. I would never have been a member if they hadn't made a judgment about me. I wasn't offended. I liked it. Secondly, judgment is to be exercised in the realm of the church. Really? Yes. I just said it. This is called church discipline. The three marks or features of a true Christian church are the faithful preaching of God's word. We have to judge if it's faithful preaching. You had to judge. Let me come back here. If last week was faithful, if it hadn't have been, you might have said, we prefer you don't come back. If you do, clean up your act. Now, you wouldn't be that rude. You would be meek about it, I hope, and loving. I don't like to get beat up that way, but I have been before. No, I'm kidding. I haven't been beaten up that way, but you see my point. We judge sermons every week. Secondly, the faithful administration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's a mark of a true church. And church discipline. Now, the world doesn't like it when they hear, did you know that such and such a church excommunicated somebody? And they did it because he committed adultery. This is the 21st century, folks. People do it all the time. We see it on TV and in the movies. We read books about it. I hope I don't read books about it. I don't think I do, but I've seen it before, splattered across television. And so in Matthew 18:15-18, and I'm not going to read it, but it lays out how we judge people, how church discipline is to be used in the church. And we're supposed to go to the person privately. If they don't listen, we bring witnesses, you know, and then we take it to the church, meaning the elders, and then they make a decision. My wife and I attended a church in Grand Rapids when we first moved there in 79, and almost immediately, we've only been there about a month, some man is being excommunicated because he took a knife and went after his wife, she did it to him. She cut him with the knife. They had to exercise church discipline. So I ask you, is judging others always wrong? Well, there's a third point here. This question of judging also applies to the matter of doctrine. We are supposed to detect and avoid false prophets in the church, as I've already said, but that is impossible without a knowledge of doctrine. And we must exercise that knowledge in judgment. Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians 1:8, he says it this way, in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Wow! This is the Apostle Paul. If he has doctrine that's not sound, let him be accursed. Pretty heavy. Paul made a judgment, didn't he? Is judging always wrong? No. So these are strong words from the Apostle Paul. They are judgmental words about the necessity of sound doctrine. And I'll just come out and say it. If Paul hadn't have said that, then he would be standing here, I think, against God. And when we don't speak up, and we need to be, it needs to be an appropriate tone, whatever that is, that's a judgment call. What is an appropriate tone? We need wisdom, but we need courage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians not to keep company with the man who is an idolater, but to withdraw themselves. In order to do this, judgment has to be happening. How are we going to know if a person's an idolater if we don't make a judgment? But notice the fourth thing about judging. Judge not is a warning. Even though Christians do have the right to exercise opinions about all kinds of things, and we're called to do it, and judgments, we're called to do it, about other people, we must be very careful. Remember the eye story about the tree, the branch that did a number on my eye? Well, I went to the doctor, that was good, but he didn't walk in with a log in his eye when he was looking at my eye and trying to fix it. So we'll get to that a little bit more. I wouldn't have let him touch me if he'd have had a toothpick in his eye, much less a log. It is funny. Even though Christians do have the right to exercise opinions and judgments, we have to be very careful. Like that doctor was so careful with me, I'm thankful for it. He didn't just barge in. Judge not is a warning against the terrible danger of condemning or pronouncing judgment in a final sense. My doctor came in and he didn't say, "You idiot, why weren't you wearing something on your eyes?" He was very tender. He didn't put me down. I brought it up. Remember when Jesus spoke there in Luke 17 about the Pharisees and the publicans, who both went up to pray in the temple. The Pharisee said, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men or even as this publican." It was that judging and condemning attitude of the Pharisees toward others that was so wrong. Imagine that, praying, "I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. Why, I'm so much better than that person." It can be a painful thing to analyze the subject of judging. It's painful this morning, but we have to do it. We have to do it. What does this condemning judgmental attitude look like? Let's take a look, because it gets kind of ugly. First, it's a self-righteous attitude. Notice I went like this. It's a self... That's kind of... You know, when people have this self-righteous attitude, it's almost like they grew 2 inches, that they got taller. I don't know how that works. It's a self-righteous attitude. People with this attitude, they feel very superior. Very superior. They believe that they are spiritually superior to just about everybody. Therefore, they believe they are qualified to judge other people. We are not qualified to judge other people just because we think we're superior to them. Because when you think that, then you're not superior at all, and neither am I superior at all when I think that I'm better than them. Secondly, how do we identify these condemning? What does it look like when people condemn others? Well, there is an eagerness to speak about others in a derogatory manner. It's like, oh, I can't wait to get over there and talk to that guy that was going to commit suicide. Oh, I just can't wait. Then I'm going to really give it to him. No. Thirdly, there is a tendency to despise others and to regard them with contempt. What does contempt mean? Look down your nose at them. And then fourthly, what does it look like when people have this condemning attitude and practice? Well, there's a tendency to be hypercritical. Now, we should welcome criticism. It really helps us be better Christians and better human beings. But hypercritical? Constructive criticism, as I just said, is welcome. Hypercritical tendencies often lead to destructive criticism. And fifthly, the hypercritical person often enjoys finding fault in other people. They actually love it. So, he is disappointed if he can't find fault in other people. Oh, I thought I could find something, then I talked to them about it, and oh, I'm disappointed I wasn't able to, you know, straighten them out. Now, the attitude that leads to sinful judging is being pleased when we hear something unpleasant about another person. Have you ever felt that way? I hope not. Now, notice our fifth heading. I told you this would get ugly, but I hope it's helpful because we have an opportunity to look at our own lives first, and we're going to get into that in a moment. Fifthly, how can we know if we are guilty of judging in a sinful way? How can we really know if we're guilty? You remember earlier on in the sermon, I was struggling. Was I really overdoing it? Was I not meek? Was I judgmental with the fellow that was going to commit suicide or try it? How can we know if we are guilty of judging in a sinful way? Well, first of all, we can know if we are guilty of judging if we are in the habit of expressing our opinion without a knowledge of the facts. Now, I did know a lot of the facts. But I didn't know all of the facts. We should search all of the facts and then make an informed judgment. It's so easy, folks, to make an uninformed judgment. But notice, secondly, sinful judging does not take the time or trouble to understand the circumstances. Judgmental people are not eager to excuse other people. The person with a charitable spirit is prepared to listen and to learn the facts. Judgmental people often say, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up." Now, we've heard that one before. That's a cute little saying, isn't it? Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. It might be cute, but it's not very kind, and it's not a good thing to do, right? Now, Jesus knew everything. He knew all the facts, so he could call them dogs. He could call the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs on the outside." I quoted this earlier, remember, but it's good now to say it again. "But inside, you're full of dead men's bones." He knew all about them. Every motive, every attitude. But thirdly, we can know if we are guilty of judging if we tend to pronounce final judgment upon other people. By final judgment, we mean judging that only belongs to Almighty God. We should never condemn someone and treat them as though we know they are rejected by God and we know beyond any hope of salvation. Why, these people, they're eternally lost. There is no hope. Their attitude is so bad. Can you believe he put a gun to his head? Can you believe later on he tried it again? Can you believe a third time he tried it? Well, this guy is beyond hope. So, What happens if we ignore these words of Jesus? What happens if we ignore them? Judge not that you be not judged. The answer is, we will be judged by God. Judge not that you be not judged. Very clear. So if I am careful of my scrutiny of other people and their lives, that very standard will come back upon me by the Lord. What goes around comes around. So here is a very powerful motive to help us avoid this sinful practice of condemning others. Matthew 7, verse 2. Let's look at Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if we don't use the facts, and if we're hypercritical, then does that mean that we will be treated that way on the judgment day by the Lord? Yes. Now there's grace if we seek forgiveness, but we will lose some rewards. We don't earn salvation. We earn rewards. So here is a very powerful motive to help us avoid this. What goes around comes around. If you're going to be hypercritical with others, the Lord's going to be hypercritical with you in some way, shape, or form. That's what it says there in verse 2. What measure you use to judge others, the Lord will judge you in that same measure, that same way. I don't know how all that plays out. I'm sorry, I just don't have a big enough brain to understand it all, but I'm trying, and I hope you're trying, because it's a warning for us. But there's this final reason which Jesus gives for why we should not judge, and it's found in verses 3, 4, and 5, and I alluded to this earlier about my eye. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The reason we must not judge other people is because we cannot. We cannot see clearly the speck in another person's eye because of the plank in our own eye. Now, we can judge other people, but not until we take the plank out of our own eye. Then we can see clearly. So it's impossible to judge others unless we first remove the log, the plank, whatever you want to call it. The toothpick would be really painful. We have to remove that first, or we can't see clearly to judge anybody else. Well, why is that? Well, in verse 5, Jesus uses the word hypocrite for those would-be eye doctors who condemn others without examining themselves first. A person may be, that doctor, for instance, he could have condemned me. Why are you wearing that eye protection? Well, doc, do you wear it every time? Well, no. Then why are you See how it goes? See how it works? In verse 5, Jesus uses the word hypocrite for those would-be eye doctors who condemn others without examining themselves first. That's the point. A person may be ever so good in his own eyes, yet if he is not humble, there is a plank in his own eye, the plank of self-righteousness. This makes him a blind eye doctor. I don't want anything to do with the blind eye doctor. I just don't want him. I don't want him to come near me when I'm in his office. This makes him a blind eye doctor trying to perform an operation on someone else's eye. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I did have surgery later on with some issues. Yeah, laser surgery. Yeah, it hurt. My own fault. When we, by sovereign grace, take this beam from our own eye, Then the fault finder will be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of a brother's eye. That is, he will be able to restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. I got that from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But I like it. So what does this say by way of a closing application? Well, first, Jesus was nailed to a plank so that we could see clearly our own sin and find forgiveness in Christ. Imagine that. He went to Calvary's cross and he suffered so much so that we could see clearly. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, all because of what he accomplished on the cross for sinners. We can be forgiven. We can now look at ourselves as the Bible teaches we should, with humility. We can call a spade. We don't have to kid ourselves into thinking we're self-righteous and better than other people. We'll be careful how we criticize. We won't be hypercritical. Well, perhaps some of us then have had the kind of critical spirit that Jesus condemns here in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read something from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones that will help us here. He says, "The procedure of getting a speck out of an eye is a very difficult operation. There is no organ that is more sensitive than the eye." Then he says, "Transfer all that into the spiritual realm. You are going to handle a soul. You are going to touch the most sensitive thing in man, his soul. How can we get the little speck out? There is only one thing that matters at this point, and that is that we should be humble. You should be sympathetic. You should be so conscious of your own sin and your own unworthiness that when you find it in another, far from condemning, you will feel like weeping. You are full of sympathy and compassion. You really do want to help. You have so enjoyed getting rid of the thing in yourself that you want him to have the same pleasure and the same joy. Isn't that great? Do you want that same kind of joy? I do. I do. I hope you do. But a third application, let us remember that we have a gospel, the Bible. We have the truth in the Bible, which tells us that without Christ we are doomed and have no hope whatsoever. And we read about it in Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now that's a really powerful, powerful scripture. But you see, the people that refuse to humble themselves before Christ because they're self-righteous and they think they have a right to go around criticizing everybody else, but they don't look at their own hearts. Is it possible to go to heaven if you can't humble yourself and say, "Lord, forgive me, I've sinned"? It's not possible. It takes humility to ask what David asked. Remember what he did? Wow. With Bathsheba, and then he killed a man. And on it went, and God forgave him. So I wind this down by saying, we deserve God's judgment and condemnation, don't we? We really do. But if you're born again, if you're one of his children, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. You're a child of God. I might have mentioned this last week. I'm getting old. I want to say it again. Our two grandkids, One of my pastors this year, he's no longer my pastor, but he was for a while. He moved on, but he told us at a men's group that he has several daughters, no sons. And he said, from the time they were really little, he said, "You're a child of God. You believe in Jesus as your Savior, don't you?" "Yes." "You're a child of God." And so I thought, well, we can do that with our grandkids. So about a month ago, one's going to be 8 in a couple of weeks, and 1 is 9. They grow up quickly. So we have them over every weekend, and they stay all night. And obviously, they're not perfect, although they're really close. They're our grandkids. And we have to say things like, "Don't do that." You never have to say that to your grandkids and kids, but we do. And so one time I just said, "Why do you act that way? You're a child of God, aren't you?" "Yes." And then the little guy, the boy, said to the girl, or about the girl, "But she doesn't act like a child of God." That was a good comeback. We don't always act like children of God, especially when we judge in ways that are unbiblical. But he can forgive us. He's forgiven me if I really goofed. I don't want to keep harping on it, but I've made mistakes in judging people. I didn't check out the facts. So let's hear this final verse. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this chapter in one of his books called Spiritual Depression, and I'll close with this. And in that chapter, he talks about, I didn't prepare to say this, so my mind's going to have to kick into gear. Vain regrets. That's what he wrote a chapter in that book. Vain regrets. Do you have vain regrets today? Maybe it's not judging. Maybe you're not guilty of that. Do you have vain regrets that you've really never dealt with and sought forgiveness from the Lord? He will forgive. I hope you've done that, because the prayer today was so marvelous, the congregational prayer. He covered a lot of bases there about, well, maybe there are people, I can't quote him, but maybe there are people here that haven't really dealt with all these vain regrets. Maybe you were judging and you just alienated family members, or whatever it is, God can forgive. Those Pharisees, he did forgive some of the Pharisees that broke down and came to him and sought forgiveness and believed the gospel. He can forgive any of us if we ask him to it. I've asked him every day to forgive me for my sins. And you might say, well, you sin every day? Don't judge me. Yes, we all do, don't we? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is there anybody here that does? If you don't, that's a sin. And I don't love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wish I did. But he's forgiven me. I've asked him to forgive me. Have you done that? Have you really done that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus.